Hebrews opens, God spoke to us at different various ways in the past through the prophets and has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. So aren't you thankful that God speaks? And that's our prayer, that He would speak, speak, O Lord, and that we would have ears to hear, hearts to follow. Persevere is the series title for our work in the book of Hebrews as we look at exhortations there. And tonight we come to chapter 11. I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we look at tonight the faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Maybe you've been looking forward to chapter 11 as we got through some of the heavier doctrinal things of chapters 1 through 10 of this book. Hebrews 11, probably the best known chapter in the book, recounting the deeds of men and women of the faith that have gone before us. And we love those stories. Chapter 10 ended, if you're open there now in your Bible, with a warning passage, the fourth of five here in the book. But that is ended on this note in verse 39 of chapter 10. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith, and that's how chapter 11 starts. And the reason I bring that up is for us to note something that might be missed in your English translation, not by a mistake, just by by way of translation. That word in verse 39, believe, is the same word in the Greek that's in 11 verse 1 translated faith. So those, we know those go together, like, right? Our faith is our belief. To believe is kind of the verb form of the noun idea of faith. And so the end of this warning in chapter 10 is we're not of those who shrink back. Rather, we are of those who have faith, the kind of faith that is to the saving of the soul. And if your question is, well, what is that faith? What does that faith look like? How can I walk in that faith? That's what chapter 11 is all about. Now, faith is, it's going to help us by describing it and then help us by illustrating it through several examples. So this is a very big theme in Hebrews and a big moment in the book where after all of this, the pictures of the old covenant contrasted with the new and Jesus' high priestly ministry and the danger of shrinking back, we want to persevere in our finished faith, and Hebrews 11 will give us motivation as we see what that looks like. So let's look at verse 1 again. Faith, here's what it is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. After a couple of examples, he'll continue to kind of define faith in verse 6. It's our memory verse for October. We've already looked at it tonight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So these are descriptions that help to inform our understanding of what the concept of faith is. Hope these are things that interest you as we begin to unpack this chapter. Faith, he starts out by saying it's the substance of things hoped for. That word substance has the idea of what stands behind. It is our faith is a solid faith, not a wispy one. There is substance to it. And then it's the evidence of things not seen. And that doesn't necessarily, that evidence shouldn't draw to your mind like, you know, artifacts from history or things like that, but rather more of an internal evidence of by way of our conviction. What is inside of us that has responded to what God has done, we respond with belief, and there is that evidence, that proof, that assurance, that conviction within us of things not seen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, We walk by faith, not by sight. There's this contrast between what we can see and what we can't see. And faith is our assurance, our substantive belief in that which we can't see. But it's a substantive belief, and it's a belief with conviction, because though we can't see it, we have the assurance that it's real through what God has spoken, what God has revealed, what has been provided for us, what we can observe and perceive and benefit from in our interaction with God. So if we're working toward a definition, here's one we've used before. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is, and that he will do all he has promised to do. And that's largely based around verse 6. If you're going to come to God, you have to believe that he is. Okay, so God is, he's real, he's who he says he is, and he's going to reward those who do good. So God is going to fulfill his promises. Implied there is that he will, the idea of reward includes the consequence on those who don't seek him, is implied there. So implied also is the fact that God is doing what he says he is doing. He has done what he says he has done. So this is our faith. Just believing that what God says is true. An old chorus put it, if you know that one. Faith is just believing that what God says is true. And that's our faith. And that faith is required to come to God. Verse 6, for he that cometh to God, and that term cometh, as it seems, it's non-consequential, but it's an important verb that we've come across a couple times. For example, chapter 4:16, let us come boldly. Same word. It's not just to come, like you'd come to church tonight, but, well, related, because it's the idea of approaching for communion and worship, that drawing near. We come boldly before the throne. Or chapter 10 and verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So this faith is to come to God, and when we draw near, when we approach for communion and worship, we do so with an expectation that there's someone there, that it's worthy of our time to draw near for that fellowship and that worship. Boy, if we just came here and sang songs to encourage each other, or for the fun of it, or something to do, it wouldn't be worth it. But when we draw near because someone is there who commands it and who hears it and who is pleased by it and is exalted by it and uses it for his glory and lifts us up through it and enriches our experience of him by it, then it's worth being here for that. He that comes to God, we come to him believing that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hey, if we really believe that, we will diligently seek him. If we believe in that reward, we really believe it. And that's what faith is. It's, even though it's not in this definition behind me, included in faith is a belief that is a belief of such assurance that it impacts our actions, our behavior. We believe it so much that it alters what we do. It alters what we say and how we think, because so firmly do we believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do all he has promised to do. So this rules out some false ideas about faith. You know, those who call themselves faith healers will, on TV say, if you just have enough faith, you can be healed completely from your physical illness here in your earthly life if you just have enough faith. Well, we know that's not a biblical faith, because faith is believing God is who he says he is, and he'll do all he has promised to do. God has never promised to heal you here in your earthly physical life. If you face a physical a disease, an illness, a pain, God can heal that. Praise God. God, at times he does. And when he doesn't, he can give us the grace to get through it. But no, he also has promised someday to give us glorified bodies. There will be healing of all hurts someday, but he's never promised earthly physical healing. And so no matter how much faith you have, God is not bound to provide that. You can't walk on water if you just have enough faith, or get that job you want, or that relationship you want, if your faith is just strong enough. You can't, you can't, I want to win the lottery if I just have enough faith. No, because God hasn't promised to provide any of those things. He's promised to reward those who seek Him. We leave that reward up to Him as far as what that will be. And we can ask specific things. And Peter could walk on water because God told him to walk on water. And that faith had an impact there. But God gives what He promises to give. And our faith in that ought to impact our behavior. So if God promises that when we share the gospel faithfully, some will get saved. Well, if we have faith in that promise, that should move us to share the gospel. If God promises that when we forsake earthly treasures for the sake of His glory, His kingdom, and the next life, that we will in the next life and in this life receive great blessings from Him, if we really believe that, then we'll sacrifice what we can see for the sake of what we can't see. God promises that the suffering of this life for His sake is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And if we really believe that, then in faith, where sight looks at the immediate, faith will focus on the ultimate. So the prayer of one who says, God, I don't really know if You're there. I don't know if You can hear me. But if You're real and You're there, and then makes a request, is not a prayer of faith. That's not a salvation prayer. Now, God in His grace might lead that person to further revelation where they could build an accurate understanding of God to come to Him in faith. But we have to come believing, believing that He is, believing that He is a rewarder of all who diligently seek Him. Here is a description of that faith that is from the notes in my study Bible. I'm going to read this to you. Biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary, wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. Thus, biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, a biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed Himself in His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave nor forsake His own. Hope that kind of gives you tingles a little bit as you think about, you know, this substantive faith that we have. All right, now, some of you know what is in chapter 11, and you know about some of the people listed there and the great deeds that they have done, and we have this kind of a glorified imagination about these people, these Old Testament heroes. We could almost imagine them with halos, you know, people like Moses and Abraham. We could almost imagine like that everywhere they went, there was just this aura about them, this nobility in their air, that everyone listened to what they said, and they probably had their own soundtrack, and they, you know, there's just this grandeur that they lived in this flannel graph world where, you know, they're just at the point of focus and just such majestic people. Has this ever happened to you where sometimes we do that with even more modern people where we hold them in such reverence. Like imagine you're looking up at the oil painting of the founder of your school or university or your workplace there he or she is, and just you look so perfect and just larger than life, and their name is etched in stone, maybe someone comes alongside you and says, "Oh, that's my grandpa. You know, he sure liked Cheetos. You know, he is a fun guy to be around." And you know, where have you ever had that experience where someone who just seems like such a big deal just kind of brought down to earth by someone who knows them? I got to attend a fundamental fellowship. It was a national thing. A lot of people from different states came in. This was a few months ago. On my way there, I was getting close to the church. I got to a stop sign, four-way stop, and you know, you get there at the same time. I waved the other person on. He drove by, and oh, it's Dr. Bob the Third. Oh, okay, yeah, I'm glad I let him go first. Then I get inside, and between sessions, I'm walking down the hallway and find myself next to like my favorite preacher, who is like I'm like, oh wow, he's right there. Like, this is the voice in my ears, in my headphones when I'm mowing the lawn, and so I was like a little bit starstruck, and I was like, you know, should I initiate conversation, let this guy know that he's had a big impact on my life, because obviously he's never heard of me. And he turns and says, hi there, what's your name, and initiated the conversation. I thought, wow, what is my name? I'm Joel Stevens, a very polite conversation, a down to earth guy, and it's like, wow, you know, everyone's just people. We get this built up imagination of people in our minds, and you know, celebrities, you know, have all this aura to them. And that's not what Hebrews 11 is about. It's not so that we can read about these people and say, wow, they're so great. Wow, they're so magnificent. And if I could for the rest of my life just do really, really well, maybe by the end of it, you know, someday generations from now, probably I could never be included in a list of anything like this. But maybe, you know, like down buried in the footnotes of the credits of the honorable mention section for like a participation, you know. But that's not what we're supposed to take away from Hebrews 11. I want you to look at this here as we kind of scan down with your eyes through the passage. You have by faith Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham, and later by faith Moses, and by faith all these people. And it's like, oh yes, we know these names. These are, you know, important forefathers of our faith. But before we go to that level of like, wow, these grand, larger than life people, I want you to notice before any of that, before verse 2 says, by it the elders obtained a good report. It's not talking about people who are older. It's talking about those who went before us, the forefathers, the foremothers of our faith. But before we get too separated from them in our esteem, look at, we got by faith Moses, by faith Abraham. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we. Before Moses, before Abraham, before any of those, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Do you believe that? That God created the world, and he didn't make it out of things that appear. He didn't make it out of visible things. He didn't make the world out of pre-existing matter. He created it, the fancy Latin term is ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke, and the world came into existence. Do you believe that? Anyone there for that? Any witnesses? You saw it happen. Hey, none of us. So it's not by faith. It's not by sight. But if you really believe that, that's an example. In fact, an inspired and preserved example of faith. And why do you believe that? Well, it's not a substanceless faith. It's not a faith that flies in the face of evidence, that's contrary to all the evidence. No, we can look at the observable universe and see the good and the order and the beauty and the majesty and the intricacy and the complexity and the all of those things. But all of that aside, far more importantly, is that God has spoken. And the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we can read it and say, I believe that. Didn't see it. Couldn't necessarily talk everyone else into it, or maybe even prove it in a court of law. There are probably those who could, who, you know, are better at all the earth sciences. But I believe it because God is who he says he is, and he's doing all he says he's doing. He's done all he said he has done, and he will do all that he says he will do. So do you believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sin. Do you believe that Jesus is now in heaven ministering as high priest, present as a propitiation so that all who would have salvation, all who come to God will not be cast out, will be accepted by him, that their sins will be forgiven? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God created the universe? If you believe those things, did you know that you are in the hall of faith? Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, you're the first one listed. By faith, we understand. And that, to believe that God created the universe, that does take some faith. Because we didn't see it. And from God's perspective, that is a commendable faith. And the purpose of that is not so we can pat ourselves on the back or go out with puffy chests and chins in the air, but it's so that we can say, hey, it's not a bunch of people totally separated from me that I could never live up to, but faith is just a reality that God wants me to live in, that God wants me to operate under these beliefs that govern my frame of mind and my daily behavior. In the Hall of Fame induction, a man or a woman is maybe like given a special jacket to wear. His likeness is enshrined in like a stone bust. His name is permanently listed among the greats. We could look at the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, in this way. But that's, again, not the point. It's not so we can see how great Abel and Abraham and Moses are. It's to impress us with how great our salvation is, how great Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, is. So if tonight you for the first time see yourself in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, we don't have a special jacket for you, okay? But God has given Jesus robes of righteousness. That's far better. We don't have a likeness of you to unveil. But as you unveil your own face and look in the Word of Scripture, God is carving into you the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And your name might not be etched on the walls of this, some earthly hall enshrined in fame, but the Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, now all those things that I just said about you, your name written there, you're changed into God's image, your robes of righteousness, we can't see any of that. But we believe that by faith, and we know that it's much better. Faith now changes what comes from our life. Not just who we are in the inside and what we think and what we believe and how our attitude is and how we behave, but what God can do through us, what those potentials are, vastly are changed and expanded by our faith. And we see that. In a few examples that we'll look at just briefly here, but verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How did Abel, what was the signification that Abel was righteous? God testifying of his gifts. The fact that God accepted Abel's offering and commended it, in comparison to Cain's, shows that he offered an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. First point to walk away with tonight is that faith immortalizes our impact as it enables us to worship. Here's Abel, and he simply accepts what God says. We don't have God's instruction for Cain and Abel recorded in Scripture. But from what happens, we know that God had given instructions, that Abel's offering met that instruction, that Cain's did not. We can speculate and say it's probably because Abel's animal sacrifice involved the shedding of blood, without which the writer of Hebrews has already told us there is no remission of sin. So probably that was the primary issue that made Cain's sacrifice unacceptable. Abel, what does he get for his troubles? For doing right. He gets knocked off. So that didn't work out so well, right? Only, wait. Did Cain silence him? Well, if I kill Abel, he can't tell mom and dad. He can't go to God. He can't. There's that's the end of it. No. What does the end of the verse say? He being dead yet speaketh. God came to Cain and said, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. See, Abel's impact was immortalized because of his faith. The best we could hope for if we're, you know, people try to seek immortality by lengthening their life, by leaving behind some great legacy, by accomplishing great things, by having their name on stuff. They're mortal. Whatever is not of faith is doomed to failure. It's going to pass away. But Abel's impact is immortalized. Now, even though he's dead, he still speaks. Now, even though he's dead, he's recorded here. His deeds are recorded here. He's recorded as righteous. And we know that though he is dead, he is not dead. He lives. And that eternal life as the immortalization of his impact. He's able to worship God and do so faithfully. You know, when we come to God and we try to worship, oh, I'll just worship in my own way. Or we worship, well, you know, I'm not doing what God says, but nothing's really happened, so it's probably okay. Or I'm doing what God says and nothing great has happened, so I don't know. Maybe I'm just going through the motions. Do you know Cain's offering? It wasn't like, oh, it's okay, buddy, you did your best. No, but John tells us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain's sacrifice was evil because it was not given in faith that God rewards those who diligently seek him, that what God says, this is what I must abide by. But when that is our mentality, even when we're the only one on earth doing right, even when it doesn't seem to be doing any good, in fact, even when people come after us because of it, we know that our impact is immortalized because we're acting in faith and God blesses that. Hey, kids, you might end up being the only one in your class that prays before lunch. You might be the only one who won't swear and say bad things about God and the church and to follow the others into breaking rules and things like that. But you will have an immortal impact. That means that what you do lasts for eternity when you do it in faith and following God. Look at Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you remember this guy? He doesn't come up much in Genesis. He's just mentioned twice. And here's this guy that all we know about him is he walked with God and God took him. And the picture we have is of someone who is so close in communion and fellowship with God that maybe he didn't even have to experience death, that God just brought him right up into heaven. And the writer of Hebrews points back to him and says, this is faith. Faith transcends our boundaries, enabling us to walk with God. Note that Adam and Eve aren't mentioned here. All right, Adam and Eve, I think, you know, if you're saved, you'll see them in heaven someday, that they sinned, but that sin was dealt with, and they came back to God and were saved. And they walked with God, right? Remember, back in Genesis 3, God came and to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, but they're not mentioned here. Maybe it's because Adam and Eve in some way could visibly see God as they fellowshipped with him before the fall into sin. Speculating a little bit here, but maybe some pre-incarnate appearance of Christ where Adam and Eve were able to see and walk with God. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But it's not faith if they can see. Right. I have to assume for Enoch that his walk with God was that Enoch never saw God, never saw a vision. Probably never heard an audible voice. He knew what he knew about God from what faithful believers had passed on to him from his revelation, as far as we know. But though he couldn't see him, that was enough for Enoch to be able to fellowship, to commune so closely with God that relationship, even on earth, was so heavenly that God just took him. That might not happen to you, okay? The rapture, that could be the reality of that experience for us. But yet faith, we see from Enoch's example, transcends our boundaries. What normally would not, could not happen, we will enjoy, we will realize, we will accomplish as we live in faith, as we walk with God. Let's look at Noah. Well, we already read verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, faith activates our urgency, enabling us to be saved by God when we believe his warnings. In Noah's case, he was warned by God about something, what does it say, of things not seen as yet. Never seen a boat before. Never seen rain before. Never seen a flood before. But God said, it's coming, make this, and that's your only hope. And Noah said, I'll do it. By faith. He had his urgency activated. He didn't say, okay, I'll start next month. He started looking for clouds, and he started building. It took a long time. But that faith activated his urgency, and what does it say? That he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God saved him and his family physically, but spiritual salvation, also a reality for Noah, who believed what God said. Who believed God is who he says he is. He do what he promised to do. And he trusted him in faith and obedience. So Chuck Swindoll said, these men lived in light of the invisible reality, in love with the invisible God, and in anticipation of an invisible future. And isn't that our lives? I hope it is, because nothing about these men, what they did, is something that we can't do by faith. Okay, we're not going to build an ark. We're not looking to, you know, be raptured prematurely. But we are able to worship God just as Abel did, because we can worship and have assurance that our offering will be accepted because of the high priestly ministry of Christ and his acceptable once for all sacrifice that's already there in God's presence, that is presented on our behalf. And as we are joined with Christ through salvation, as we worship Christ in us and we in him coming boldly before the throne with the assurance that our worship is accepted, we share that same experience with Abel because of faith. Enoch walks with God. And God is pleased. Well, we too are able to come to God, to commune with God, to please God because of Jesus' high priestly ministry on our behalf. What we're seeing is all these truths that the writer of Hebrews has unfolded for us and caused us to be able to visualize the realities in heaven of those things that we can't see, but they are real. And now he's showing us how those translate into our experience and a life change of immortalized impact, of transcended boundaries and of activated urgency that transforms everything because we believe. Noah urgently heeded the warnings of God and was saved. Here in the book of Hebrews, we are given several warnings. We too must urgently heed so that we too can be sure of our salvation, our usefulness for God as we persevere. So let's go our ways tonight, not saying, wow, Abel and Enoch and Noah sure were great guys. But instead saying, we serve a great God. And what a privilege to be joined in faith to him along with these, our elders, our forefathers, joining with them in their faith, coming to God, believing as that he is, and watching him have this kind of influence in us.